All right, welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. We're still in Revelation chapter 11, and very interesting chapter today. As I usually do, I'll read the entire chapter, and then we'll go back and look at individual passages. Chapter 11, the book of Revelation. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut the heavens so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud noise from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. In the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Now this chapter is a very controversial chapter, and Bible scholars have a lot of different opinions of it. There are a lot of questions. One of the first questions is, what about the timing? Now remember, I've told you that there are different phrases for a 3.5-year period. We know that the entire tribulation is 7 years, but it's broken up into 2 3.5-year periods. Okay? And 1,260 days is the same as 3.5 years. And a time times and half a time is the same as 3.5 years. Some people, like J. Vernon McGee, think that these two witnesses served during the first half. Others, like Mark Hitchcock, whom I really, really like, he thinks it's the second half. I think it's the second half. However, it doesn't necessarily have to be the first half or the second half. It could be from the middle of the first half to the middle of the second half. It's just, we know it's 3.5 years long. I do think it's in the second half, and I'll try to explain why. The other question we have is, who are these two witnesses? Are they just heavenly beings, or are they biblical characters of the past? So let's go back. He's got this measuring rod, and he tells him to measure it. And he says, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there." Now that tells me that when he said this, we were still in the first half. Because remember, that first half is a false peace. Remember? Because the Jewish people think that the Antichrist is their Messiah. They don't think he's Christ. They think he's the Messiah. They don't believe in Jesus. Okay? And they think they're in the millennial kingdom. And from Daniel 9:27, we know that in the middle of that 7 years, the Antichrist stops the offering and the sacrifices. So we know that up to that time, they're using the temple. And then he stops at midway. So at this point, it says they're worshiping in the temple. So it has to be maybe like right before the first half. But then he says, but leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And then look at this next sentence. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So now he's saying, when we get to the midpoint, and when the Antichrist breaks his covenant, starts chasing after Israel, that is the time when now it's going to be open to the Gentiles, because the Jews have left. They've had to go. They fled to Petra or wherever to hide. And so now it's open season. And so the Gentiles, it says, will tread the holy city underfoot because the Jews have left. Okay, so that's how I interpret that they were worshiping there in the temple. Then we have the midpoint and all that happened there, and now they've left. And so for the next 3.5 years, and it says 42 months is the same as 3.5 years. And so now, from that time until the end, the Gentiles are going to have full reign of the temple. And then he says, and I give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,240. Now that's 60 days. That's 1,260 days. Which is another thing that's equal to 3.5 years. So it sounds to me like when all this is happening and he says the Gentiles are going to have, the reign of the temple there for 42 months, and then he says the witnesses are going to prophesy for 1,260 days, same length of time. So that's why I think the two witnesses are going to be doing their thing the last half. Okay, because we're talking about going into the last half of the tribulation. Everybody see that reasoning there? Any questions on that? Because we know that the first 3.5 years that they are worshiping in the temple, Antichrist is letting them do that. They think they're in the millennium. It's all, it's peace. And then he stops it midway. After he stops it, then the Gentiles are allowed to go in. Okay? And it says, and then I will give power to my two witnesses. And so he first talks about that after he says this. So I think he's setting up the timetable for us and letting us know it's going to be in that last half that they do these things. Now it says there in verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Now there's a reference in, where is that? Zechariah chapter 4. It talks about the olive trees and the lampstands. Zechariah 4 talks about a high priest named Joshua and a civil, a civil leader named Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel was a guy that got the Jewish people to rebuild the temple. And when I say rebuild the temple, this is where knowing biblical history is very, very important, because you have to remember that Nebuchadnezzar came with the Babylonians about 586 BC, and he destroyed the old temple, Solomon's temple. All the Jews were cast out. They went to Babylon for 70 years, and then the Persians took over the Jews, the Persians took over with the Babylonians, and the Persian leader said, okay, it's okay for you to go back to your homeland. And so they went back to their homeland to rebuild the temple, and that was called Zerubbabel's temple. That was the temple that was still standing in Jesus' time. And that was the temple that King Herod, who liked to accomplish things and build things, he was actually building onto that temple during Jesus' lifetime. Remember that scene where the disciples came by and they were bragging about the temple and saying, look at these great things. And Jesus said, I tell you, basically in 30 years, it's all going to be one stone will not be left upon another. It's going to be destroyed. Big deal. It's not going to be here very long. So that was the story of the temples. So, yeah, this is a reference back to those two guys. Zerubbabel, who helped them build the temple, and Joshua, who happened to be the high priest at the time they were rebuilding the temple. So that's a reference to them. Now, it says here in verse 5, if anyone wants to harm them, Fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. Now, can you imagine? We're in the second half now. Antichrist has done revealed who he is. Satan's been cast out of heaven. He's already possessing the Antichrist. Antichrist is making his move to become king of the world, basically. And you've got these witnesses, you know, talking about Christ and witnessing, and everybody hates their guts. They want to kill them any way they can. And I'm sure at this time, Antichrist wants to kill them too, but he can't touch them until their mission is complete. And we as Christians believe that too. If God gives you something to do, you are going to be protected until you get it done. Nothing's going to happen to you until you finish your mission. Well, that's what was going on with the two witnesses here. But can you imagine somebody, you know, coming in there with tanks or whatever, and they just incinerate them with fire from their mouth? So these, whoever they are supernatural, have supernatural bodies capable of doing incredible things. I mean, fire come out of your mouth and just destroying all the enemies. They can't do anything to them. Apparently, they're invincible. I mean, certainly they probably fired things at them and tried to kill them with explosives, and nothing works, and they're extremely frustrated. And it says they have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. They have power to turn water to blood. Imagine the havoc that causes. And to strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. So they really hate them. And then it says, when they finish their testimony. Now, we're not sure exactly. That would be right toward the end of, because 3.5 years would take it right to the end of the tribulation period. When they finish their testimony, the beast that sends out the bottomless pit will make war against them. War. So apparently it sounds like all of his, you know, armies and what finally descend upon them, overcomes them and kills them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, which also our Lord was crucified. So that's just another way of saying Jerusalem. We know it's Jerusalem because it said where our Lord was crucified. Okay, so they picked Sodom and Egypt because Jerusalem had come so corrupted and so evil that he was comparing Jerusalem to Sodom, and then Egypt was also very corrupted too. So it was just an insult to call Jerusalem Sodom and Egypt, but it's really Jerusalem. And then it says, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. Now, how is that possible? Back when this was written, they didn't know anything about satellite television. They didn't know anything about cell phones, the internet. Those people are probably saying this has to be symbolic. How would all the people in the world be able to see them at the same time? So back when this was written, it made no sense. And they would not allow them to be put in graves. Now, J. Vernon McGee said possibly one reason they wouldn't let them put them into graves is maybe the witnesses said, if you ever kill us, we'll be resurrected. You know, and so they're going to make sure that doesn't happen. They're going to make sure someone wasn't done, you know, tried to steal the body and claim they were resurrected. And then it says, this is very interesting because I saw where Bible scholars said that the people that were there in Jerusalem that were making a big deal about this were probably celebrities or news anchors, some kind of very important people. And I thought, well, where did they get that from? Well, it's this verse right here. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets torment those who dwell on the earth. Let's see, where was that at? I saw that. Let's skip that. Where it says, and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. Now, notice there's one translation where it says, representatives from the peoples. This just says, then those from the peoples, in 9a, I think it is. Then those from the peoples. So these were representatives of the peoples. So if they're representatives, they are people leaders who are representing groups of people. And then it says they would not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. That decision has to come from someone with authority. Okay? I mean, just not anybody can make that decision. So the people that are there apparently are the world, some of the world leaders, you know, and they're making sure that these two witnesses that everybody hates, that they're not going to put them into graves for two reasons. They want to humiliate them, have everybody looking at their dead bodies, And they don't want to take a chance on someone faking a resurrection.
Well, let's get back to who the two witnesses are.
Well, let me finish this thought, and then we'll do that.
Right.
Then it says, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry. I mean, this is like a holiday. Mm-hmm. And send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them, I imagine. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. They can't fake this. See, all the cameras of the world are on them. And so they can't fake this. And their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. And in the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. And I would be willing to guess it was a lot of those leaders. And the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Okay. So who are they? As I said before, it doesn't have to be any biblical character. It could be just special, supernatural, mm-hmm. heavenly people. But most scholars think that one of them, at least, is Elijah. And we get that from Malachi 4:5. So let's go to Malachi. Or Malachi, if you want to call it that.
What was the verse?
Malachi chapter 4. Verse 5, the last book of the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 4 and 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Okay. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Also, remember Elijah, two things about Elijah. He didn't die, did he? Remember, he went to heaven in a fiery chariot. He didn't die. Well, some people think that the second witness is Enoch because he didn't die. Now, Enoch lived before the flood. Enoch lived before Abraham. Enoch lived before there was any Jews at all. He lived before the flood. But the main reason for them thinking it's Enoch is because he didn't die. However, other people believe that the second witness is Moses. And the reason for that is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, talks about the Mount of Transfiguration. And Elijah's there, and Moses. And they're in supernatural bodies. They're in heavenly bodies. And they're seen with Jesus. So a lot of people think it's Elijah and Moses. And also, Moses represented the law in the Old Testament. Elijah represented the prophets.
Which one do you think they are?
I think it's Moses, myself. Because when you see the phrase, the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets is another word for the entire Old Testament. Okay, so Moses represented the law, and then Elijah represented the prophets.
Plus of that transfiguration, how do you say that word?
Transfiguration.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But right.
Those two were there.
Yes.
Which, they, to me, really makes it
yes.
nail on.
And it talks about that they had the power to send plagues. And Elijah and Moses both had the power to send plagues. Especially Moses, you know, with... When the Egyptians...
But Enoch, they, you know, like you say, there's not much talk about Enoch. I mean, he was just taken.
It's just because he didn't die. And some people say, well, he didn't die and Elijah didn't die.
Right.
So, but there's a third person. J. Vernon McGee is the only one I know of that says he thinks it's John the Baptist. Because of the similarity between John the Baptist and Elijah. When people saw John the Baptist, they thought he was Elijah.
Yeah.
And he said he wasn't. So he thinks it's John the Baptist. And so, you know... That's his opinion. He's got some good arguments for it, but I still think it's Moses. But whether it's Moses or Enoch or John the Baptist, we're not sure. But most people do think that one of them at least is Elijah.
You know what I have a problem with is, you know, because the Bible has a lot of symbolic mm-hmm. things mm-hmm. and real things. And so it's hard to
differentiate between the two.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, there are certain things like olive oil or oil, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And when you see that phrase, and you've seen it 20 times over in the Old Testament, and it always means the same thing, then you, it's called interpretational constancy. I mean, if it's this, and it's always going to be that, it doesn't change. And so there are certain things that are symbols, but then there are other things that the only way to read them is literal. I mean, it just simply says it.
Right.
But there is you do have to have discernment, and you have to have background, knowing the culture and everything, to be able to tell sometimes. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we then get to the seventh trumpet part. Mm. And it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So it's really interesting here, because it looks like, again, like when we went through the seals, and I said it looks like we've gone all completely to the end of tribulation, because that sixth seal was that great earthquake. Well, here again, now we have the seventh trumpet, and it looks like we've gone all the way to the end of the tribulation. It says Christ is ready to come. He's going to reign forever and ever. And a lot of people, even Mark Hitchcock says it appears that as we go through the trumpets, we go clear to the end of the tribulation. But then when that seventh trumpet is blown, what happens? We get to the what? The seven bowls. The seven bowls, which I don't think we see them opening till like chapter 16. Right. But we will see that. We're going to see it go like towards the end, and then they're going to back up and give you more detail. This happens a lot. Yeah. And it also, like chapter 12, we're going to learn about the woman, the child, and the dragon. And now these are symbolic. Chapter 12 is very symbolic, and we're going to get into that. But the chronology is, it's like it goes, it shows you an overview going clear to the end, and then it backs up and gives you different details of things. And we're going to see the same thing. The beginning of chapter 12 is going to go back a little bit in time, and it's going to pick up some of these personalities and how they were developed. So that's why Revelation is so difficult to interpret and difficult to figure out the chronology, how the sequence of everything, because there's so much backtracking and flashbacks and reviewing and going back into detail. It's like in Genesis when it says God created the heavens and the earth, and it says he created male and female, but then it goes back to the Garden of Eden and gives you detail about Adam and Eve. You know, so it's going back and giving you detail. And that's the same thing that's happening here in Revelation. It'll explain something in general, and then it goes back and gives you detail. Just, you know.
Well, remember up here now in verse 7, it talks about the bottomless pit there.
Mm-hmm.
The beast.
Right.
Now, which is the abyss, which is where Satan
will be. Yeah. But he's released from there.
Mm-hmm. So this could be then one of his agents, how do they get out of there?
Right. Well, as we get into the bowl judgments and different things, you know, there's sometimes people will say this was people doing this, and sometimes they'll say it was demons. And there are some things where it says it was a demon, and another scholar will say it was Satan. So there's differences of opinion.
Right, but I'm saying if they're in the bottomless pit, how do they get out of there? How do they get out of there?
God allows them to come out.
Okay.
I mean, he's in control.
Right, because mine says, the beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit.
You know, you always have to remember one thing. God is sovereign.
Yeah.
And these things are happening because he's allowing them to happen, and part of it is his judgment. You know, the trumpet judgments are his judgments. The bowl judgments are his judgments. Mm-hmm. The wrath of God. But then at the same time, he's allowing Satan to possess the Antichrist and for him to do things like the mark of the beast and forcing people to take the mark and worship him and all this sort of thing. So, yeah, it's getting very interesting. And it requires a lot of study and research and going back and looking at Daniel and going back and looking at Zechariah and Matthew 24 and all those things to try to tie everything together. And even with that, even with people who have studied this for years and years and years, we still have differences of opinion. Mm-hmm. Like J. Vernon thinks the two witnesses have their ministry the first half. I can't see that myself. You know, I don't see his reasoning behind that. I agree with the ones that say that they do their ministry in the second half. And I think we're right there toward the end. So many things happen. The bowls happen, it says quickly, one after the other. But I've got a question too, and this is something I want you to really think about. Daniel tells us there's going to be numerous battles in the Battle of Armageddon. And then there's going to be this jockeying around different countries, being allied with other countries, and then they're going to come together. But then in the last battle, they're going to come together against Jesus, which is not too smart, okay? And so Jesus comes down and conquers them. But my question is this. You've got, in the bowl judgments, you've got all this darkness, pain, boils. You've got the sea turning to blood, the fresh water turning to blood. In the trumpet judgments, you have the scorpion stings and all these different things, and it makes you wonder, how can they keep a standing army going and healthy? I mean, how can you have armies fighting each other when they have one of the bowls is total darkness and gnawing pain? How can you? I don't
like
do.
Like you said, God can. He's sovereign. He can make them. Can he? Huh?
Yeah, but it's just one of the questions. One of the questions that I have, and another question I have. Is they have Babylon, which is they call it Mystery Babylon. We don't know if it's really Babylon or if it's the United States or another powerful country. We just aren't sure. But there's one verse where it talks about the merchants on the sea getting really upset because Babylon's destroyed and it had a great economy. It was going to mess up the world's economy. And I'm thinking, now come on. You're on a boat on a sea and the whole sea's blood. And all these creatures are floating on top because they're all dead and you're worried about the economy? It doesn't make any sense. So we have to go back and look at it and look at the chronology and try to make sense of it.
What did Jack Van Impe say about that?
That, what I just said, I don't know. I haven't checked that part.
No, okay.
I will. Most people don't talk about it at all.
Well, he breaks down Daniel, as you know, Daniel and the book of Revelation, and he explains the verses really well.
Right. Yeah, I've looked at that. I have that book. I have his book on Revelation, which is the same thing. It's in the back of here.
Yeah.
The same comments, you know. Uh-huh. And he's really good. I really agree with him on some things, and other things don't make a whole lot of sense, you know, but I don't agree with anybody. Mark Hitchcock's probably the best I've ever read as far as being consistent, you know. So as you can see, it's getting complicated, but we'll go through and we'll look at every different aspect of it and try to figure out when this happened and why. But the thing to remember is, like Terry said, God's sovereign. You know, he's the one that's in control, and everything that happens, he's allowing it to happen, and eventually Christ is going to come, and we're going to go into the millennium. And there's going to be 75 days between the time that Christ comes back and he sets up the millennial kingdom, probably to refurbish the earth. Because by that time, the earth is going to be in sad shape.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, if we didn't cut it short, everybody would be destroyed. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this study, and it's getting really good now, Lord, and we're really enjoying this, but at the same time, we have a lot of questions, and we just ask that your Holy Spirit guide and direct us and give us the insight that we need to see things and to understand them, and so much that we might be able to help others who have questions also. In Jesus' name, amen.